All right, well, good morning. If you've got a Bible, please grab it. Turn to Romans chapter 5. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a hardback blue one in front of you. I'd love for you to borrow that one. We're going to wrap up chapter 5 today. And as you're turning, let me just catch you up kind of where we've been. Last week, we had a guest speaker. We had a Gideon that was here. We got to hear from him. So we kind of had a break. So let me catch up on where we ended chapter 5 from last time. We talked about being justified, being made right through Jesus Christ. And real quickly, just real flashing fast, I want to show you what we talked about 2 weeks ago, because it seems with where we are today. Paul wants to paint a picture of what the blessings of being made right with God through Jesus are. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We have a glorious hope. We have character of Jesus in verses 3 and 4. Through our suffering, we see God's love for us, and we are saved from a future wrath when we stand before the God of the universe for judgment, that we are not judged by ourselves, but we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us through his death, his burial, his resurrection. So he's painting a picture for everybody. So we're going to wrap up today in David's paraphrase version, if you will. Because of those things, he says, we boast, we rejoice in God through Jesus, not because of what we could get out of it, not because of what we hope to receive from Jesus, but we delight in him. He is our joy. He's not a means to an end. It's not about just what we benefit from him, but because of who he is. And today in chapter 5, we're going to finish it up, and we're going to look at what some theologians, if you don't mind please standing as we read our text, starting in verse 12, some theologians would say this, that today in this passage, if you want to, for the sermon, is one of the most difficult to fathom, understand, or wrestle with. Not because it's hard to really understand, but because it takes a lot of faith to look back and believe of what God has done through the history of man and the redemption of man. So there's your hook, if you will. Let's read this. We'll pray, and we'll go through this together. Chapter 5, verse 12. We'll go to the end. Therefore, in light of all the blessings of being justified through Jesus, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who would not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one man's trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man were the many made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man were many made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased or abounds all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. A beautiful yet complex text, but let's walk through this together. But before we do, pray for your heart, in your own heart, in your own way. Ask God to do something great. You're here for a reason. I'm here for a reason, that today we might benefit and see the goodness and the grace and the mercy, that somehow he might change us and shape us. So if you're desirous to do that, would you ask him? Not for those next to you or whoever, but in your own heart, ask him to show you something fresh, something new, and to change us. And if you don't know Christ today, I want you to lean in today, because today might be the day of salvation for some. God, we're so grateful to come. We're thankful for the willingness to be here and the choice to come into this room and this shared space that we have to sing songs to you, to sing songs about you, to see what your word has for us and that your spirit might change us. I pray that you would begin in my heart. I know that maybe a lot have had a busy weekend. Maybe there's things that are going on, but would you allow us to spiritually lean in today to see what you might have for us that we might benefit, we might grow stronger, grow closer. Maybe some might come to know you and see the gospel up front and center that you have brought us from death to life. And we have so much to hope in. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You've seen in the text and the sermon title, Death in Adam and Life in Christ. The text today is going to compare people. Adam, one man, Jesus Christ, one man who obviously is God, but there's a comparison here, and it's very complex, but it's awesome. It's really kind of fascinating. But I want you to think about something really quick. I want you to think about in the world about how one man or one person's decision affects many other people. You can probably go through your family line, good or bad, and go back and think, yeah, I remember when in the family history of our life where somebody made a bad decision and it affected everybody. Positive, good things that have happened and it affected everybody. I was going through things and researching and looking, and I was thinking of all kinds of people, you know, Albert Einstein, scientists, people who made things like, you know, things that have really affected the human race in a very positive way, but you could also see things that have affected the human race in a very negative way. But I wanted to share an example with you, one that I've never heard of, and maybe you have, but I just wanted to share this with you because it was very, very fitting for the day. This is a picture of a man. His name is, I'm going to read it to you, Dash Rath Manji. Anybody having babies? There's your name. Write that down. It's a good one. Dash Rath Manji from India. In 1959, his wife fell. This is a true story. His wife fell hiking the mountains, and she died because she could not get to a hospital. The closest hospital was around the mountain, 43 miles around the mountain to get to the closest nearby area, whether there was a hospital, a store, or things like that. So after this happened, this is a true story. You can look it up if you don't think I'm telling you the truth. What he did is he took his three goats, and I've been in India, so it may not seem like it makes sense, but I can kind of see it. He went and sold his three goats, and he got a hammer and a chisel. And he began to work day and night from 1960 to 1982 for 22 years. And you can show a little picture of a path that has begun. And he worked for 22 years, and he began to chisel away a path through the mountain. And that's a picture of a modern picture of a road. And so now what once was a 43-mile journey took now less than a mile to get to the nearest hospital, to the nearest grocery store, and things like that. People thought he was absurd, and people thought he was nuts, and then people began to kind of help him. But it's a true story. I think they might have done a little documentary or something on him. I never heard of it, but what a positive way for one man's decision to think this tragedy, this thing happened, and he was a little bit crazy, they thought, but one man's decision blessed all those to follow, that they could get the care they needed, they could get what they needed, and they don't have to do that. They don't have to go around anymore. It's amazing how a positive decision and impact can everybody else, but you could go through history and in things like Adolf Hitler, things like that, complete genocide of the human race and Jewish people, all these kind of things, how evil can come in and completely wipe out things that are positive. I want you to see that because here's the bottom line. This is the thrust of the whole sermon today. What Paul is going to do is he is going to compare two people, Adam and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We're going to see how one man's decision, we're talking about a children's sermon, one man's decision, Adam, sinning, brought sin into the world, death for all, and we all have suffered and still suffering the consequences of sin, whether you like it or not, or we're there or not. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And we're going to compare that to, as he is, about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the last Adam who's going to come, and he's going to make us right, he's going to justify. You're actually going to see, if you like to write in your Bible, you're going to see, I believe, depending on translations, you're going to see the words one man about 11 times. You're going to see rain a couple of times in there too, not like rain, which would be awesome. We want to see some rain, Lord, come on. We want to see it. But I'm talking about the rain, like authority. But I want you to see, look at verse 12, because we're going to go through this. He's going to switch from the justification of blessings and out to a wide-angle lens and see a beautiful grand story of redemption from the creation of all things, from Genesis, where Adam and Eve, but sin entered the world and it broke everything. But I want you to see the heart of the gospel today. Look at verse 12. We're going to hang on verse 12 for just a little bit. Therefore, in light of all of what we've read last 2 weeks, of all the blessings of justification, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, if you're writing in your notes, that's Adam, through one man, and death comes through sin, and in this way, death came for all people, comma, because all sinned. There is so much. You could almost, honestly, if I'm honest, you could almost do a whole sermon on this whole verse. We're going to spend some time here because right here we're going to see the bottom line of original sin. There's a doctrinal statement here that's hard because we sinned into the world through Adam. Death comes with it. Death now is part of the deal. God created all things perfect and glorious. And then you get to Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve sinned and everything is fractured. And the bottom line, if you want to put it in David's paraphrased version, Adam kind of blew it for everybody. And sometimes we've been talking about this with our sixth graders, and sometimes we think, well, what if it wasn't Adam? What if he didn't sin? Somewhere along the line in the human race, somebody would have done it. But I love the heart of the gospel here because sometimes there's a rub here because the bottom line is, if you think about it, this is where the children, I mean, if you could have seen their faces, we weren't even around. People wrestle with this. It's not fair. I wasn't there. That wasn't my sin. That was Adam's sin. Why am I having to pay a consequence? Some of you in your own families, when somebody made a bad decision in your family, and you're still paying the consequences of the family and the heritage of legacies because of bad decisions and the blessings that come through that as well. You could talk to kids all the time. If you're on a team sport or maybe you're in class or something happens, and somebody does something and everybody has to pay the consequence, it seems frustrating because you're like, I didn't do anything. Adam did it. Why am I having to pay for it? But I think of this because this is what I meant about the complexities of this. Excuse me. Even C.S. Lewis was known to wrestle with this about the effects of Adam's sin because you know what that means, church? Here, don't just think about it in sin. Think about this. Everything that results from sin is a result of one man's decision. Are you with me? Every disease, every abortion, every chaos, every divorce, every injustice, every harsh word, every bad thought, everything that goes against what God has designed can be traced back to one man's decision. How does that land on you? C.S. Lewis, the great theologian, struggled with it. He had a hard time thinking about it right now of like all of this. You're saying right now what I'm going through, what I'm seeing, it all goes back to that? That's what I said earlier. It takes a lot of faith to believe this because I was thinking about Mark 7, and this is just an extra, but I was thinking about Mark 7 in the Bible, even this morning. Mark 7, when Jesus healed a deaf-mute person, and he's going to heal him, and it's one of my favorite passages because right before Jesus is about to heal him, he looks up to the heavens, and he lets out a big sigh, and it's not of like, I'm mad, I'm frustrated. It was a broken-hearted frustration, a righteous frustration because death, disease, chaos, disabilities, sin, none of that was part of the deal. As if to say it was never supposed to be this way. But the heart of the gospel is sin enters, breaks everything, but God still comes in Christ. But the effects of Adam are so true. They are universal. They are imminent. G.K. Chesterton says this, the original sin is the only doctrine. I'm going to share this, and parents, listen up. He said it's the only doctrine, being born sinners, original sin is that we can empirically validate by 2,000 years of human history. If you look around, parents, you see this. None of us in this room, you didn't have to send your kids to selfishness seminars, right, to teach them how to be selfish, right? When they're little, and you're like, hey, go learn how to be about yourself. Anybody with teenagers, you don't have to try to figure that out as well. You don't have to do those things because things come naturally. Sin is, we are born sinners. Think about that not every time, but a lot of times I got a sweet little three-year-old. I'm like, you are a sinner. I love something with this. We're going to hang on verse 12 for just a minute, but I love sometimes when I stumble across secular things in the world that's trying to figure out what the Bible already tells us. So parents in the room, I want you to lean in for this just a minute. Those of you who've had kids that are already grown up, you'll still appreciate this because there's something innately. We were born sinners, selfishness, all these kind of things. That's part of how we're born. We're born into the world as sinners. But listen to what a renowned child psychologist says. Burton White says this. From 15 to 16 months on, as his self-awareness, talking about kids, his self-awareness becomes more substantial, something in his nature that we don't fully understand will lead him to deliberately try each of these forbidden activities, specifically to see what will be allowed and what won't. In other words, he or she will begin to systematically challenge authority of the adults he lives with. Resistance to simple requests become very common at this time. And if there is more than one child around, this is funny, a low point in the parenting experience. I'm like, can I get an amen? That's what you're looking for. It's called a low point, okay? But did you see this? Look at this. This is not a Christian. This is the world trying to figure out of this what we already know is original sin, being born sinners. This child psychologist is saying something in their nature that we don't understand. Something is going on that they are all about themselves. They are selfish. They're about themselves. They want to do everything their way. Something's broke, and we don't know how to articulate it in a worldly way. But don't you love that when people in the world are trying to explain something? We're like, we can tell you why. Because of original sin. We are born sinners because of the fall of mankind, Genesis chapter 3. But let me point you to hope. Because of that, Jesus comes. So there you go, parents. I'm going to encourage you in your low point experience if they're not doing what you're telling them to do. You don't have to like original sin. You don't have to feel like I wasn't part of the deal and the consequences. But the truth is that there's hope of the gospel. That's why Jesus has come. So Paul's going to turn the corner. He's basically saying, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death comes. The percentage of death, 100%, right? We're in 2023, a lot of medical science, a lot of things. You're going to attend my funeral, maybe, or I'm going to preach yours, maybe. It's going to happen. Unless Jesus comes back, it's 100%. Death is now part of the deal. Scripture says you're going to die physically, and in those who don't know Christ, there is a second death that happens spiritually, eternally. It's going to happen. But in verse 12, it's massive. Death comes in. Everybody's going to suffer the consequence. Why? Because all are sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're all going to die. We're going to have to pay that consequence, but the gift of Jesus leads to eternal life. Those who are in Christ will not perish, will not die that second death. So Paul's unpacking all of this. Look at the verse 13. He's going to turn the corner and see this good news. Look at verse 13. So, since sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted or charged against anybody's account where there is no law. So, sin was always there from the beginning, and the law would further reveal. We talked about this several weeks ago. The law exposes. The law reveals our need. We can't keep it. We fall short. The law was meant to point us to Jesus and get us to the hope of a Messiah. That's where Paul goes next. So, look at 14 through 17. Nevertheless, death, there's this word, reigned. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam. Who is a pattern or a foreshadowing or a pointing of the one to come. If you have your Bibles, underline the one to come. That's talking about Jesus. Adam has come to point us to the last Adam. Adam sets up the story for the one to come, Jesus Christ. He leads us. This is the whole grand wide view lens of redemption, that we can step back and we only have our time on this earth that we can see, and we can look at the scriptures here, but Paul's trying to get them to understand, step back a little bit. From the creation of man, God created everything perfect, and it was glorious, and it was good. Sin broke it and fractured it. Sin became leads to death. Death and chaos is all part of the deal, but you know what? There is a hope that's going to come in the last Adam, in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15, we see as Adam's offense is contrasted with Jesus' gift. Look at verse 15. I told you this is kind of weighty, some words here, but just stay with me. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, he's going to compare it. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Look at the comparison here. Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Adam sinned and all were condemned. But the gift, Jesus Christ, the gift followed many trespasses and brought what? Justification, being right with God. We talked about that for several weeks. Verse 17, for if by the trespass or the sin of one man, Adam, death is going to reign, there's that word reign again, through one man, how much more? Do you see the comparison? Adam, but he's saying how much more will we receive those Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life, not death, through one man, Jesus Christ. So he's comparing, if you could do a flow chart, if you will, of what results in Adam and what results in King Jesus. So here's what I want you to say. It's a lot of verbiage here, but just rhetorically speaking, what do you think Paul's trying to get across here? Do you think he's trying to confuse them? Do you think he's trying to get them to get weighted up in all the words? Or do you think he's trying to possibly say, hey, look at the wide-angle lens of redemption. Look what God has done on your behalf that he did not have to. Newsflash, everybody in this room, hear me, young and old, it doesn't matter. You're either on Team Jesus or Team Adam. You're either in Adam, dead in sin, and will pay that consequence, or you are in Christ, the final Lamb, and you are brought from death to life. We'll talk about that just a bit, but there's no middle ground here. I said in my opening prayer that my heart's desire is that some would be saved. That maybe young and old, that some would realize that, hey, you know what? I'm not in Christ. I'm in Adam. I've never given my life to Jesus, and I will die physically, and I will die spiritually. I will stand condemned before the God of the universe because I have not placed my faith and trust and belief in the one who came to make the broken things right. And we'll see that we all have the opportunity to accept. 16, Adam brought condemnation. Jesus brought justification by the cross, by his gift. That's what we're talking about. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians. It's on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 15, but listen to this. Right after in chapter 15, this is the largest writing about the resurrection, but listen to what he says. For since death came through one man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all will die. But for those who are in Christ, all will be made alive. When we give our lives to Jesus by faith, we have an identity change. Can I just beat this drum over and over and over again? I've said this, I don't know how many times on this stage, that when you give your life to Christ, it is an identity change. You are not brought from bad to good. You're not a better version of your old self. You're not a new and improved version of your old self. You were dead, and God breathed life into you, just like he did Adam. Resuscitated your corpse of a life and brought you to life. And your identity changes. That's why Scripture talks about being born again, being brought from death to life, and it should impact the way that we live our lives, right, church? Should it? Should you be able to live the same old you like you've ever done if you've had an identity change? Should you live a life that reflects being dead in sin in Adam if you claim to be in Christ and alive? And I love how Paul repeatedly says, look at Adam, but how much more? How much more? Look at verse 17. He says, how much more will those who receive God's grace, to those who get a new life, that are brought from death to life, you get a change of identity. Those who have, did you see it? Will be receiving the abundant provision of grace in Christ Jesus. A little hook of a statement here. You might not like this, but this isn't for everybody. Not everyone's going to want this. Even when I say that this provision, this grace in Jesus Christ not being for all, some of you may be thinking, well, hold on. Yeah, hey, everybody, right? Yeah, absolutely. I want you to have that confused look on your face because sometimes we forget this. Yes, the invitation is for all, but not all are going to come to the table. Jesus Christ died for all of humanity, for those who would receive the provision offered. Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. This is what the gospel comes. Even when we were dead in our sins, our transgressions, it is by grace that we've been saved. It's awesome, but I lean into this. How Paul expounds upon this, one trespass, one righteous act. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass, he's going to compare it again, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation, Adam's sin resulted in the condemnation of all people, so the righteous act of Jesus results in the justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. We're made sinners. We're born into sin. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. I love this because I never claimed to be that smart, but I love how Paul's trying to just almost do a flow chart. You can look online, they're there. Here's what comes with Adam. And if you don't have Jesus, this is what's coming through Adam. But for those who are in Christ, this is the grace and the provision that can result of what Jesus Christ's obedience was. He obeyed. Do you remember the garden where Jesus was praying? I don't want to do this. If there is another way, take the cup from me. If there's another way to save the souls of those in this room today, bring it on. I'm all in. But what did he say? Do you remember? Let not my will be done, but yours. He obeyed, and he did it. Let's talk about this just for a minute, but this justification will be for all people. Are we talking about everybody? Doesn't matter if you pray a prayer, accept Jesus, all universalism, everybody who's born in the human race is going to go to heaven someday? Is that what this is talking about? Is that what we believe as followers of Jesus? There are some that believe that. There are some that believe that God is so good, he's too kind, he's too gracious, that he would not permit nor allow anyone to spend eternity away from him. And they will use scriptures like this to kind of pull it away and say, oh, and that's not what he's talking about. It contradicts Scripture. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For within your heart a man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesses is made unto salvation. John 3:36, he believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe is condemned already, and that wrath of God still abides in him. You could go back to verse 17 if you don't want to, if those aren't enough. Look at verse 17. He says, how much more for those who receive God's abundant provision? Rhetorically speaking, will all in the human race receive God's abundant provision of Jesus Christ? Will they all want it? The answer is no. Look at me right here, church. You know people in your life that don't want it. You know people in this town that don't want it. You know people in your own, maybe your family that are like, that's good, but I'm good. The gospel is for all. The invitation of salvation is for all. Scripture says, I believe it's in Timothy, says that God desires for all to be saved. Without question. But those who are going to receive and believe by faith. Salvation is for all. And Paul is going to compare these two family lines, if you will. You got a family tree? Good. He's going to say, you got a family tree. Either your family tree is with Adam, or your family tree is going to be with Jesus. And you see this word one, I said there 11 times, and it refers to being unified, abiding, unity with. You're either unified with Adam or you're unified with Jesus. Abiding in him, connected to him. And again, I say this, don't amen it, I'm not smart, but there's no middle ground here. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. We're all made sinners, but Jesus brought his righteousness and he died for us. Look at verse 19 as we kind of round this up. He's going to continue to compare and we'll wrap this thing up. He says, for through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Okay, we're all made sinners because of what Adam did, and through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. His death, his burial, his blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The final perfect lamb has to come. That's why Jesus came. But I just want you to just ponder the beauty of what this is all about. If you're a follower of Jesus, this ought to quicken your soul a little bit. You ought to not yawn at this. This ought to be something that makes you go, whoa. I reflected back this week and I was reading through this, and for some reason I went back to John chapter 6 after Jesus fed the 5,000. I was thinking about Jesus' obedience and what he came to do, and I remembered in John chapter 6 and verse 38, when Jesus is telling this, he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the one will of the one who sent me. You remember they were following him? Some wanted the food, some wanted him. It was just kind of a complex thing, but he's reminding everybody of what his purpose to come. In verse 39, he says, and this is the will. This is the will of the Father who sent me. I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone, I love this, is that everyone who looks to the Son, capital S-O-N, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Did you see it again? Paul called it those who will receive the provision. Jesus says those who are going to look to the Son, look to him. Tim Keller said this on verse 19. He says, when we read of Jesus' continual loving obedience in these Gospels, it's a matter of life and death to us. He makes it very personal because that obedience, his obedience, what Jesus Christ has done, it's ours. It's our obedience. It's that imputed righteousness. It's our obedience if we are in Christ instead of Adam. So here's the thing. Can I ask you the question today? Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you received the provision? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you got baptized. I'm talking about have you, those things could be a part of that. I'm asking if you are truly, have you leaned in and you have received the provision of a life that has been brought from death to life and that is marked by him? And do you view this glorious grace of Jesus' obedience as ours because we are falling short, right? That's what the law showed us. We can't. We'll finish this up. 2021 will be done. The law was brought so that trespass might increase, but where the sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just sin reigned, there's that word again, reigned in death, grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Sin reigns in death in Adam, or grace might reign through life in Jesus Christ. It seems like around every corner, the law keeps coming back up. And sometimes it's like, Paul, come on, quit beating that dead horse. I mean, let's go. But this is something that they're wrestling with. The Jewish believers in their church grew up with the law, and he's trying to remind them, the law doesn't save you. It can't save you. It gets you to Jesus. It reveals our desperate need for a Savior. And there's two reigns in 21. Sin's going to reign or death's going to reign. And that, my friends, is the bottom line. You're either in Adam and you're in your sins, or you're in Christ and he paid for your sins. He provided. He did what needed to be done. You're born again, brought from death to life and changed forever. Eternal life can be yours. Now hear me, I'm almost done. I know we're a little small today, but I want you to hear this. I don't ever want to assume. I had some people ask me one time about, you know, we preach the gospel quite a bit, but you never want to assume anybody in the room's a believer. You ever thought about that? I don't know your heart and you don't know my heart, but here's the bottom line. I just want everybody to ponder this. If you have not given your life to Jesus and you've gathered the facts and the information, and you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, if I'm honest with you right now, I'm in Adam. I've never received that provision. I've never accepted Jesus. I've never prayed to receive that. I've never done anything. All the baptism, those are all great signs of external things, but it's about a heart. I've never said, I want to live for Christ. I receive and believe in what he has done. Then maybe today could be that. Maybe you could ask questions to your parents or your friends or your spouse. But I want to close with this. Colossians chapter 2 is just a reminder of the gospel, and then we'll pray and we'll be done. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, and he canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, the law, the code, which stood against us and condemned us. And what did he do? Paul says he took it away. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. He disarmed all the powers and the authorities, and he made a public spectacle of all of that, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus, the final lamb, the last Adam, has come to do what we cannot do. The penalty for death has been taken. We're going to celebrate the resurrection in a couple weeks. He took it, but it's not simply enough to say, I believe that happened. It's not enough. You could still be dead in your sins. You could still be eternally condemned and still believe that all this stuff historically happened. And you may not like the fact that all of humanity is still bearing the penalty of what one man did in Adam. But can I tell you this? Through God's grace, you and I, we have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and receive the provision of what he has done for us. Or, no thank you. I shared that story earlier about your favorite name and my favorite name, Dash Rath. There you go. Google it later. Dash Rath Manji. I shared that with you on purpose. After he dug that road and made a one-mile path through it, there are some that could probably still choose to go 43 miles around if they wanted to. But that would be crazy, right? Wouldn't that be silly? The work has all been done. All you got to do, it's right there. Just go. Wouldn't it be naive or silly or kind of crazy to see that all the work has been done and to still choose to say, nope, I'm going to go the hard way? That's the heart of this whole message. You don't have to. You are in sin, in Adam. The work has been done. The road, if you want to call it illustration, the road is the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. It is to be received for anyone. You don't have to take the long road and be in Adam still. You can take the path that Jesus Christ has done for you. Would you pray? God, I just want to first off say thank you for what you've done. You didn't have to. You chose to out of your love and devotion to us, your grace and your mercy. In Genesis 3, where sin enters the world and fractures all that was made good and perfect and right and true, you could have just wiped your hands and said, I'm done. But your heart for humanity is so loving and so kind. And you chose in your divine wisdom that was all mapped out to make a way when there was no other way. To send a Savior to do for us that we couldn't do. To spill perfect blood that would pay for the sins of all humanity. No more animals, no more sacrifices, no more temporary appeasement of the wrath of God, but an eternal, lasting sacrifice that will last forever. So thank you for sending Christ to come as the final Lamb and the last Adam to do for us what we can't do. And if there is anybody here today, I don't want to mess around. If there's anybody here today that has not placed their faith and their trust in you, they're gathering facts and details, I pray that you would overwhelm them with your presence, that they might not be able to maybe sleep, to move on, to go to lunch without finding somebody to say, hey, I got questions. I feel like I'm still in Adam. I'm still in sin. I've never given my life to Jesus, and I want to get saved. I want to give my life to Christ. I pray that you would stir and do what your word says, that you draw people to yourself. And for those of us in this room, that if we have placed our faith and trust and we are Christians, I pray that we might be reminded that you rekindle the wonder of the gospel, that we would not yawn at this, that we would be overwhelmed by your mercy and by your grace and at the provision that you've provided for us. So church, just take just a second before we stand and sing. The praise team is going to start singing. You pray, and whenever you're ready, you stand, but they're going to start singing the song. If I could pray with you, I'd love to. You pray.